Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 18 of this chapter and read through verse 22. Mark 2, beginning at verse 18, what we hear now is God's Word. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new and the old, and the worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Here we end the reading of God's Holy Word. Well, we continue our study of the controversy section of Mark in Mark chapter 2. Jesus continuing to face opposition. We've talked about his controversies regarding healing and forgiving. We talked last time about the controversy about eating with tax collectors and sinners. And tonight, questions and controversy about fasting. And it should not surprise us that there are controversies that come against Jesus. And it should not surprise us that in light of the controversy, Jesus teaches us beautiful truth. That is often the way it goes throughout the ages. Out of controversy comes a clarity of the truth. Tonight we confess the Nicene Creed. Other times we confess the Apostles' Creed. Our creeds, our confessions, are often the product of controversy within the church. And that controversy, when then resolved and seen clearly, leads us into the truth. Tonight we will look at the controversy about fasting and the question Jesus faces, and we see the beautiful truth he teaches about how our lives are to be distinct. Not distinct by a particular outward manifestation of fasting, but everything has to change when we know the glory of Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior. A controversy begins with regard to fasting. Verse 18. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Now, fasting in the Old Testament was a matter of the law. There was a time to fast. It was a prescription given by Moses. But in that Old Testament Mosaic law, there was only one day on which fasting was required. That one day was the Day of Atonement. A day in the Old Testament when they focused on the severity of their sin. And it was appropriate in that context to fast. That Day of Atonement included the ceremony of the lamb having the priest's hands laid on it and that scapegoat being sent away into the desert as a picture of their sins being placed upon the lamb and then sent out. It was a day that they were thinking about their sin. And so fasting was an appropriate response, a response of sorrow, a response of deprivation because of their sin. But there was only one fast day. That was the only fast day required. Through time, different days of fasting kind of came up. There are times in the Old Testament when, for a particular reason, someone would fast in a time of sorrow. By the time of the New Testament and Jesus coming on the scene, what we have is the Pharisees have taken this one-day law of God and developed all types of regulations around it. to the point where the Pharisees believe now that the law required fasting twice a week. The fasting that they did was an external show of piety. It was not contrition for sin. It was not sorrow for what they had done, but it was a demonstration of how righteous they were. God required fasting one day a year. They would outdo God. And twice a week they would fast and make a show of it. They would put sour makeup on so you could see how sorry they were, and their faces would look disfigured, and they showed everyone their righteousness in the fasting that they did. Every Monday, every Thursday, week after week after week, the Pharisees would fast. That's what occasions the question. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people said, "Why do they fast and your disciples don't fast?" John's disciples? Were John's disciples fasting as a show of their righteousness, like the Pharisees were? Were John's disciples guilty of trying to outdo God? While it is true both the Pharisees and John's disciples were fasting, they were fasting for different reasons. John's disciples, not to try to show how righteous they were, but remember the character of John's ministry. John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's ministry was an anticipation of the coming of Christ. It was a ministry that was characterized by sorrow, looking forward to the coming of the greater one. It made sense that John's disciples would fast. I think I mentioned as we began this series that John is, although listed for us in the New Testament, is really the last of the Old Testament prophets. The last prophet before the coming of Jesus Christ. He pointed forward to Christ. And so it is in keeping with John's ministry, a ministry of sorrow yet waiting for the dawn, that his disciples would fast. So when they come and they say John's disciples fast and the Pharisees fast, yes, that's true, but they both fasted for very different reasons. The Pharisees making a show of how great they were. John's disciples in keeping with the ministry John had, a ministry of sorrow for the repentance of sins and looking forward to something better. John's disciples fast, the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast. Jesus, why is that? Why is it that your disciples aren't fasting when others are? And Jesus' answer is so beautiful in the picture that he gives them. Verse 19, Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" Jesus says, this is not the time for fasting. This is the time for feasting. How can the wedding guests fast when the wedding is upon them? Those of you who are married, think back to your own wedding. It was a time of joy. It was a time of celebration. It was not a time to be fasting, to be depriving yourself. It was a time to reflect upon God's goodness, His grace, His majesty in giving you this wonderful spouse. Jesus uses that picture. How can the guests fast when the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Not a time to fast, but a time to feast. A time of celebration. For Jesus now was here. Jesus now was on the scene. That one that John looked forward to, that one that John pointed forward to, now was here with them. And the time for fasting was not now. The time for fasting was not now because Jesus was there. It was time to feast. A time for joy. We live in that time. That time for joy. We live in that time where we are on this side of the ministry of Jesus. We know what He has done for us. We know that He came and gave up His life for us. For us, it's a time of feasting, not a time of fasting. The character of our life must be reflective of that celebration. Now, we are profoundly aware of our sin. We are profoundly aware of our fallenness. But that should not be the thing which characterizes our lives. The gospel should characterize our lives. The fact that we've been taken from death to life should characterize our lives. If anyone should have a time for joy, it is believers. Are our lives characterized as feasting or as fasting? Do we see the blessings given to us by God, the blessings He pours forth every day, and we celebrate what He has done? Even today, once again, in allowing us to come to worship, in allowing us to gather in His house, do we anticipate this? Do we look forward to this? Or is it like going to a fast? Something we have to do. Something we have to endure. Perhaps something that will show our piety. That will be a demonstration of our righteousness. But our hearts are far from God. The character of our lives, who know Jesus Christ, must be that time of feasting, not fasting. The character of our worship must be that of celebration. Now, I know that there are a lot of goofy worship practices out there. There's just no better word for it. But we must never mistake the reverence that we feel in worship with a sense of gloom. Just because when we gather together for worship, there are not singers and dancers and all kinds of stuff going on, does not mean we're not celebrating. We have a reverence for a holy God, a reverence for a righteous God, but we don't enter into His presence in sorrow. We enter in joy. God has called us to worship. This is a time to feast. Gathering for the worship service is a time to feast together on His Word, to feast together with the saints, to feast together in our songs. The character of our worship might be reverent, but it is not sorrowful. It is a celebration of what God has done for us. And that same character must be carried over to every part of our lives. It is a time of celebration. It is a time of joy, for God has redeemed us, He has saved us, and He has blessed us so abundantly. It's a time for feasting, not for fasting. Jesus says, verse 20, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. He doesn't say that there's never a time for fasting. Jesus, of course, here referring to the time where He will go from them all the way to the cross and die for their sins. Jesus would be taken away from them. Then he says, it's the time to fast. Now we know that God is with us always. However, if you are here tonight and have not yet recognized God's claim on your life, if you are still living in the ways of the world, then Christ is not in your presence right now. And for the world who might look like they are feasting, in reality, they are the ones fasting if Christ is not a meaningful part of their lives. They are the ones who don't know the true celebration. Tonight we invite you, we implore you to confess Jesus Christ and to stop this time of fasting, however it might look, and to feast on the joy of salvation. this call to feasting is not to say there won't be times of sorrow in our life. There won't be times of difficulty. There may be times of sorrow. There may be times when it seems like the bridegroom is absent. There may be times when it seems like God perhaps has forgotten us. Sometimes those are external matters that come to us. Sometimes those are because of sinful choices that we have made. And if that is the case, if we have deliberately chosen to go against God's revealed will, and because of that, God's face seems turned against us, then it is time to fast. Then it is time to recognize, as in the ministry of John, the call to repentance. The call to confession. The call to humble ourselves before God. And having gone through that time, having truly been sorrowful before God, then to confess our sin and to return to the feast once again. If you are tonight going through a time where you know you have made deliberate choices that have led you away from God, if you are sensing that perhaps you are not with the bridegroom right now, if he is away from you, then fast in sorrow and return to the feast, to the joy, to the celebration. Jesus, to help to explain his point here, tells two stories. Verse 21. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and the worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Jesus tells two stories again, but with the same point. That what he is calling for is a time and an experience and an expression of renewal in our lives. No one, he says, sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Well, kids, you even know if that's the case. If you are playing outside and you're running around and you fall to your knee and your jeans happen to get a rip in the knee. Now, wouldn't it be silly for mom to go down to Walmart to buy a brand new pair of jeans, to cut out the knee, and to put that on your old jeans? That wouldn't make any sense at all. Your jeans have been worn and washed and worn and washed and worn and washed, and they've shrunken up a bit, but that new cloth is unshrunk. And when mom puts that new patch on the old knee, oh, it won't take long before that new patch starts to shrink and pulls away from the material, and the tear is worse than before. It doesn't make sense to put new cloth on old jeans. Jesus says it doesn't make sense to put new wine in old wineskins. New wine, when put into a wineskin, that wineskin had to be new and pliable, because that wine, as it continued to ferment, would actually expand. And so the wineskin had to be able to be expanded. But once the fermentation was over and that wineskin began to dry up and the wine was used out, now all the pliability was gone. So if you take new wine now and put it in the old wineskin, that hard, solid, crackly wineskin, and the fermentation takes place, you lose everything. New wine is for fresh wineskins. The old and the new don't fit together. Jesus, in talking about feasting and fasting, points them to a new way of life that is radically different from the old way of life. Their lives have been changed. They have gone from the death of sin to life in Christ. And that makes everything new. Jesus changes everything. It is a time for renewal in our life, not simply external ritual, doing things a certain way, but a changed heart. And that changed heart spills over into a changed life. Jesus changes everything. The old man of sin and the new life in Christ don't fit together. It's like putting a new patch on old clothes. It's like putting new wine in old wineskins. It just doesn't work. Jesus changes everything. He changes our relationships. He changes the relationship of husband and wife, where now our goal is not to serve ourselves through our spouse, but to together serve God. And being willing to give up my own desires for my spouse's desires. Jesus changes that relationship. It is not a self-serving thing, something that makes me feel good or look good. But it's that which seeks to bring glory and honor to God and care for my spouse. It is a matter of renewal, not simply external ritual. Jesus changes everything. He changes the relationship of parents to their children. Teenagers, you have a particular relationship with your parents. And when you know Jesus Christ, that has to shape the character of that relationship. You don't talk about your parents like the world does. You don't talk about the old man and the old lady. But you speak with respect for your parents because Jesus changes everything. He makes that relationship what it was intended to be, a loving relationship from your parents to you and from you to them. We have to recognize our parents are a gift from God. The world will never see that. Those not knowing Christ will not see that. But when Jesus enters our lives, He changes everything. Our relationships change. Our friendships change. Our activities change. We don't go back to the old way of doing things. But we want to do things in a way that brings glory to God. Now, I'm not suggesting that when we become Christians, we should cut ourselves off from any non-Christian friends that we have. I'm not suggesting that at all. In fact, I would encourage all of you, as I believe I have before, that you should seek out non-Christian friends. If we do not have non-Christian friends, we have no one to evangelize. If we only hang out with Christians, we've got no one to share the gospel with. But that relationship with the unbeliever will not be a relationship on their terms, but on Christ's terms. And whereas before we might have gone out with them and undertaken certain activities, we say, no, Christ changes everything. Our relationship has changed. I still count you as a friend, but I will not have the same type of activities I've had with you in the past. Jesus changes everything. He changes our relationships. He changes our actions. We think about our time, what we spend time doing. Time, one of our most precious commodities. Time often spent in serving ourselves, in what we like, in what we enjoy. But when Christ comes in and we see the glory of what He has done for us and the new life He has given to us, He changes our time. And our focus is not on how I can best serve myself with my time, but how can I serve God and how can I serve others? How can I carve out time in my day to spend with God in devotions, to spend in the service of those around me? God, of course, as we talked about already, gives us the Lord's Day. that day set aside by Him for Him. And that time should be a glorious time for us. A glorious time to spend in the service of God, in the service of others. Jesus changes our actions. Jesus changes our understanding of finances. He changes our money, our priorities of what we will spend and how we will spend it. Rather than seeking to serve ourselves and our own needs, we have a different view. We see the money that God has given to us as a gift, as that which is given to us to be used in the service of others. Jesus changes everything. And now rather than serving ourselves, we seek to care for others with the gifts God has given to us. We seek to honor Him with our finances. We seek to honor Him with our money. We seek to honor Him by joyfully giving of all that God has given to us, joyfully giving back to Him. Joyfully embracing the biblical concept of tithing, giving a percentage of what God has given to us. It is not a matter of external ritual to put an offering in the plate, but it's an expression of renewal. That I look forward to this. I look forward to this component of our worship. We were just visiting upstairs before the service about the various ways offerings have been collected in the church in the past. And there are some churches which was mentioned still put a box in the back of church and a lot of people just put their money in the box. We don't do that. We incorporate giving into our worship. We incorporate giving as part of our thankful response because Jesus has a claim on everything. He has a claim on our actions. He has a claim on our time, on our money. Jesus has a claim on the thoughts that we have. We view sin differently when we know Jesus Christ. We don't view sin as that which is okay as long as I don't get caught. We don't view sin as that which is okay because everybody is doing it. That's like trying to put a new patch on old clothes. It just doesn't fit. We recognize that we are called to a distinctive lifestyle, a distinctive standard, a distinctive way of living, a way which expresses renewal, God's ongoing renewal by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. New wine is for fresh wineskins. We who know the glory of Jesus Christ, we know that He dwells in us by the power of His Spirit. And knowing that, it is not a time to fast. It's a time to feast, a time to celebrate what God has done and what He is doing. A time to celebrate today as we gather for worship. A time to celebrate the rest of this week as God goes with us to our school, to our work, to our home. And to recognize that in every place and in every way, we are to be renewed. We are to be changed. We know Jesus, the bridegroom. And Jesus changes everything. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we are amazed at the glory of salvation. And it is so easy for us to minimalize our response to You. We can so easily tend to think of our relationship with You as a part of our life. Lord God, help us to see it as the whole of our life. That knowing that You have sent Your Son to die on the cross, to save us from our sins, to send the Holy Spirit to renew us, changes every part of the actions that we have, of the relationships in which we are involved, of the thoughts that we think. Lord God, continue to renew us, we pray. And if we, through our own sinful choices, are walking in a way that is not pleasing to You, bring us to that time of fasting, a time of repentance, that we might once again rejoin the feast and celebrate what You have done for us. May all our thoughts and words and deeds bring honor to You. Hear our prayer. in Jesus' name. Amen.